I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to finish the message that we began last week, till the seed should come. And we're choosing this passage of Scripture because there is so much that is rooted in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we're given some information that we're not given in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul shares with us that it is not plural seeds that the Judaizers loved to say concerning the promise to Abraham, but it was the promise seed, singular, the promise of the Messiah. I want to begin reading today in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 13 as we gather as the argument that's being made. And remember that Galatians, the letter was an emergency letter. Back in chapter 1, if you want to look back there for just a moment, he says to the Galatian believers there, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And this other gospel was the gospel of the law mixed with grace. The Judaizers had infiltrated the church that had been planted there, and they were saying, "Oh, you're not complete. This idea of just trusting in Jesus Christ, that's not complete. You've got to keep the law too. You've got to keep the law in order to be able to know for sure that you are a believer in Christ." And so Paul said, "I marvel that you're moved away so quickly from the message of grace that I delivered to you." And so in this emergency letter, he lays again the foundation of their salvation. And that is one person. It is Jesus Christ. Begin reading at verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto what group?" Everybody say it, please. "The Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed," which is none other than, say his name please, "Christ." So we get some insight now as to what the Abrahamic covenant was all about. It was the promise not only that Abraham would be the father of many nations and that their number would be as the sand of the seashore, which we read about in Genesis chapter 15, but we also read in Genesis chapter 22 of the promise of the seed, singular, that's used there in that passage. But many of the Israelites said, "Well, that seed's referring to us. All the descendants of Israel are part of Abraham's seed." And they thought of it as plural. But then Paul corrects that here in this passage and said, "Oh, no, not talking about many people here. He's talking about one, singular. And that seed is none other than our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." What promise? The promise made to Abraham concerning the covenant blessings, but also the promise of the Messiah that would come, the seed. The law does not disannul that. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more of a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all what in Christ Jesus? One. What a beautiful, beautiful word. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Father, I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts this morning, that on this Christmas Eve we would understand the glorious truth of the seed coming. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be challenged to go out and be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to walk you through where we were last time, and I want to just say this, that the coming of the Lord the first time was, we could give it the title, a military term, Operation Abraham's Seed, if you want to call it that. Operation Abraham's Seed. I love reading history, and just recently I was reading through the great operation that took place beginning September the 1st, 1945. 2 million servicemen and women were given separation papers. But how are they going to get them all home for Christmas? So they began an operation known as Operation Magic Carpet. You may remember that from history. And the United States government used every warship they could think of to get our troops home, to try to get them home for Christmas 1945. As a matter of fact, there was a saying that was made up to that, home alive by 45. Home alive by 45. And so they had several, the USS Intrepid, which sits in New York Harbor today, is a testament to that operation that took place, because they brought 250,000 troops across the Pacific during a matter of weeks, with several aircraft carriers, destroyers, battleships, cruisers, carrying men and women from the war front in Japan. Not all of them got to come home, obviously, but many of them did. And by November 1st, there was a glut of servicemen and women in California. The trains were booked solid, and many of them could not get home. One mother in Texas said this, "I am so thankful to President Truman for getting my son to California, but I'm praying to God to get him home to Texas by Christmas." She told her local newspaper and said, I know that they have what's called Operation Santa Claus. That's what they called the operation to get the men and women on the West Coast all the way to the East Coast to get them to their homes. But she says, "We're not doing any Christmas until my son stands in the doorway, and we'll decorate the tree, and we'll wrap our presents together, because my son's been away for 3 years, and I can't wait to see him." She was waiting for her son to come home. Oh, there was a lot of Christmas joy at that time of the year. I read about, I'll just share with you, it was a book that was written about Christmas 1945, and this man did research on several different stories of individuals. One Colorado trucker hauled 35 veterans stuck in Denver at a railway station that were not going to get to go home. So he piled them in the back of his rig, and he made a total of 34 stops from his way from Denver all the way to Dallas, Texas, dropping off the things. The boys would jump out of the back at their destinations, and they would run up to the cab of the truck, and they would offer him money. He said, "No, boys, you go home and you buy your parents a gift with that money. Just remember, an old trucker from California gave you your Christmas." And then he would take up, rev the engine, and go off to the next one. The last boys were dropped off in Dallas. They had gotten together and kind of written a Christmas card to say thank you to the Colorado driver. He got out of his cab and he opened up the doors and got the boys out. He gave them all a hug. And they gave him the card because he wouldn't accept their money. And gave him the card. And inside the card, signed by all the remaining men that were there, was this little note. I am able to come home to Dallas because you made us a promise in Denver. The promise was this, you would have us home for Christmas. Now, he had a little mini operation. Oh, it wasn't as big as Operation Magic Carpet, trying to get 2 million troops home. It wasn't as big as Operation Santa Claus to get 250,000 men and women stuck on the West Coast to get them to their homes. But it was a Colorado trucker who loaded up the men that were at the railway station and said, I'll get you home. That's my promise. Do you know that God had made a promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 2? His promise was that there would be a Messiah that would come. Yes, he would be bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. His stripes would heal us, but he was going to crush the serpent's head. And then there was that promise that was made to Abraham in covenant form. Oh, it was not a conditional covenant based upon Abraham's obedience. No, it was an unconditional covenant that said, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you and for all the descendants that will come after you. I'm making you a promise of the seed. The seed, Messiah, that will come and not only be a blessing to the Jewish people, but we'd be a blessing to the Gentiles. Because remember, please, Abraham is the father of both the Jew and the Gentile. Don't ever forget that. Let me read to you a translation of verses 15 through 19 here. This was done by a Dutch scholar and written many, many years ago, but he brings out some very important things that are in the Greek text. Brothers, I draw an example from common human life. Likewise, nobody annuls or adds a codicil to a testament of a man once it has been ratified. You know what ratifies a will? It's the death of the testator, the one who made the will. You can make changes to the will. A person can change their will anytime, up to the point that they die, and then their will is ratified, and you can't go back and change it. This is the picture that he's making. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to his seeds, as about many, but as about one, and to your seed, which is Christ. But this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years later, does not make a void testament previously ratified by God in order to nullify the promise. Hence, if the inheritance comes through the law, it is no longer coming through the promise. However, now listen, by promise, God has granted it to Abraham as a gift of grace. I want you to know, folks, that grace is in the Old Testament. It's in the covenants. Grace is found everywhere in the Bible. Amen? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The promises were made in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we learned in Sunday school last week, in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ is God the Father's final word. There's nothing more to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the one who is the promise. And He is a gift of grace. Tomorrow, little Carson is excited. Right before church, he said, I think I would like for this day to hurry very fast so I can go home and go to sleep. And you know why he wants to go home and go to sleep at 3 o'clock this afternoon? Because tomorrow, he's going to jump out of bed in his PJs and he's going to run to the Christmas tree. He's excited about his gifts. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you excited about the gift of grace? I don't mean just this manufactured woohoo type stuff. I'm talking about, are you overwhelmed by the truth of the gift of grace, the promised seed? I want us to move quickly here as we wrap this up, this message. We talked about the seed, the offspring. The seed which is sown is none other than Jesus Christ, the promised seed. This seed would fall into the ground and die. It abides alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. And what is the fruit? It's salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed. So we're going to look at the who, the what, and the why. Who is the seed? We already answered that last week. The seed is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the Judaizers corrupted that, and they wanted to make it sound like the seed was themselves. We're from Abraham, therefore we're the promised seed. We don't need this message of the gospel. That was the whole argument within the church of Galatians. Who are we going to believe? The Judaizers, which say we have to mix the law with grace? Or do we believe what Paul said, it's grace alone? So there was this battle that was going on, and Paul writes this emergency letter, and he says, I want you to know something. It's not seeds, it's seed. And that seed is referring to Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's the glorious promise. So, let's look for just a moment here. What is the point of the law? You see, the Judaizers were the one that brought the law up. They were saying, you have to obey the law. That's the only way you're going to gain righteousness with God is by keeping the law. So the natural question is, what's the purpose of the law? What's its purpose? Why does Paul bring it up to Gentile people talking about the law? Well, there were some Jews that were in the group, the believers that were at Galatia. It wasn't all Jews. It was Gentiles as well, and he brings this point up because he wants them to understand what the purpose of the law is. Now, Jesus Christ has fulfilled every, we're told in the Bible, jot and tittle of the law, the little marks that are used in Hebrew. He says he's fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. What's the purpose then? Well, it was to reveal sin, not to remove it. And here's where the Judaizers were coming in. You earn righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. You gain righteousness through Jesus Christ alone. And the corruption that was going within the church was that the Gentiles were getting wrapped up in this truth as well. And they were saying, you know, we may need to keep the law in order to be able to have the righteousness of Christ. No. Jesus Christ is righteousness. And if you are in Christ, you have His righteousness. He was clarifying the error in this emergency letter. The law was inferior in four respects. And we learn this in this passage. Instead of justifying sinners, it did what to them? It condemned them. It condemned them. Instead of giving life, it demanded what? Death. The wages of sin is death. It was added to reveal and multiply transgressions. We're told that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. All the law did was to show you how many transgressions you had, and the more you thought about it, the more transgressions began to grow. You remember back when you were little and how it may have seemed to you that you were getting in trouble all the time? Now, I know some of you were saints as children. You know, I imagine Brother Lynn was a model child. No way. or maybe Wayne. Wayne was a model child. I know that's not true because he's told me some of the things that he did whenever he was growing up. He got in trouble a few times, maybe more than a few in that regard. We all are lawbreakers because we have a sin nature. We sin, that's what we do because we have a corrupt heart. The Judaizers come along because you're a sinner, because you're a lawbreaker, you have to keep trying to keep that law and do better at keeping the law. But what the revelation of Romans 5:20 was, that you can't keep the law. you will continue to break it. And God sent the law to show the standard. This is God's standard, and I'm showing you, you can't meet it. But I've got one who can. Now the Judaizers began to argue and saying that the arrival of the law nullified the Abrahamic covenant. You see, the Abrahamic covenant was all about grace. You remember I told you about the event that took place in Genesis chapter 15 where Abraham was put into a great sleep. And God, as imaged by a lamp, floated between the halves of the sacrifice animals that were lined up, and he went through there alone. Abraham did not pass through there. God passed through there and sealed the covenant. It was based on one side only, and that was God. So they come along and say, oh no, the law disannuls. It says no to the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant of grace. He says, no, the law is temporary. It's just a temporary fix. When the seed came, the promise was given and the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it was only temporary. It's not anything permanent. Number three, it was inferior. And it did not come direct from God to the Israelites. Now, wait a minute. Think about it for just a second. Think about it just. You say, well, Moses came down from the mount. He got the law. But then we're told here in the New Testament that there were messengers. Notice this, please. The accuracy of the Scripture here. Go into verse 18. For if the promise be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels. Angels in the hand of a mediator. God gave the law to the angels. The angels delivered it to Moses, and Moses delivered it to the children of Israel. When he came down from the mount, you know what they were doing? They had made a golden calf, and they were dancing around and so forth, and Moses took the tables of the law and threw them to the ground. These people have broken all 10 in one event. So he went down there and he crushed the calf and he mixed it with water, pounded it to powder, and made the people drink it. Now here's your God. What a revelation that was made at that moment. And then Moses went back up there and again, the law was given to the angel and the angel gave it to Moses and Moses gave it to the people. You see the mediators that are involved there? That's not a covenant. That's a contract. There's a big difference between the law and the covenant. The covenant unconditionally was based upon the veracity of just one, and that was God. The contract was between God and the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you my law, and I'm going to show you just how unworthy you are to have this covenant that I made with Abraham. You see, the people were not convinced they were sinners, and so God sent the law to show them how they were nothing more than lawbreakers. And by the way, before we get ourselves all lifted up as Gentiles and say, well, those Jews, they were awful people. Guess what, Gentiles? We're just as awful. We're just as awful. You see, we all need God's grace. That's the picture that's made here in this passage of Scripture. There was a twofold mediation between the giver and the recipient. There were angels and there was Moses who delivered it. So we don't have a covenant then. We have a contract. As follows the idea of mediation, it was of the nature of a contract. It was not an unconditional covenant like Abraham's covenant. His was a promise of faith in the character and veracity of the covenant giver. That was Abraham's. But God knew when he gave the law that they were going to break it. You remember the response at the giving of the law that the people said? When Moses came and brought the law down to the people said what? We will obey the law. We will obey what God says. They said that verbally. We will obey this law. And then they went out and did what? They broke it. How many of you have been disappointed in life? Okay. How many of you live in a solid state of disappointment in this world, right? Yeah, we get disappointed all the time. You know, we're going to have Christmas dinner tomorrow. Maybe you're disappointed with the sweet potato pie. But thank God there's cranberry sauce and dressing and all the other things that you can satisfy yourself with. Adam, right before the service today, said, I guess you didn't get any of the sweets that they had up there in Tennessee. I said, no, I didn't. But I sure enjoyed the turkey and the gravy. It was good. That was my substitute for the sweets. Now, you know, you can be disappointed in this world, but you can never be disappointed with Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled every aspect of the law to show lost sinners that they're vile and corrupt lawbreakers. But Jesus kept the law, and in Him I have righteousness and life. Let's move on here. Why do we need the seed? We looked at the purpose of the law. It was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. Why do we need the seed? Well, verse 21 tells us that if it were possible for the law to give life, our answer would be in the law. But our answer is not in the law, is it? We need life. You can't find life anywhere in this world. Do you realize that there are millions of people today that on a Christmas Eve are rushing around getting ready for Christmas, and they think that Christmas Day is going to be the life that they've been looking for in 2023, but they're going to be disappointed. You see, you can't find life in things. You can't find life in people. You may have a wonderful mate in life, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have a substitute that you'll be disappointed to find will not be able to grant you heaven citizenship. It's wonderful to have a great mate, but it's even more wonderful to know Christ, because He's the giver of eternal life. Secondly, what else do we need? Everybody say it. Righteousness. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The promise of the seed that should come was a promise of life based upon the truth of righteousness. People disappoint all the time, as we said. You may have children, you may have friends, you may have neighbors that disappoint you, but the point of the salvation message of Jesus Christ is that I'm going to give you all the things you fail to receive in this world. I'm going to give you life based upon my righteousness. You and I need righteousness. And that's given by grace. But you have to have righteousness in order to have eternal life. And your righteousness is insufficient. All the religions of the world offer some form of righteousness. The males in Islam make trips to Mecca and Medina. And when they go, they begin this ritual with people that maybe only make one trip. And they sit there and they kick up dust as thousands of them circle around the imam as they walk around. And you know what they're doing the whole time? They're whipping themselves. They're whipping themselves until after an hour or so, their backs are bloodied. And they go through this all the time in Medina and Mecca for the purpose of seeking atonement for their sin. What is atonement? Atonement, of course, is the shedding of blood, but it's also the giving of righteousness. Thankfully, Jesus Christ accomplished that once for all. But religion is constantly substituting something else that you have to do to be able to be righteous, to atone for your sins. Folks, you need righteousness. Every child in this room needs righteousness. Every adult in this room needs righteousness. Every person on this earth needs Christ's righteousness. And that's why the seed came. Are you thankful for the seed coming? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thirdly, we need to be baptized into Christ. And I'm not talking about water. The word baptize, simply in the Greek language, baptizo, means to be put into. To be put into. And isn't it remarkable that that's exactly what he talks about in the final verses of Galatians chapter 3? Please notice, reading beginning at verse 27, "For as many as have been baptized or put into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, being in Him, we are enveloped by Him. We have become Christ's. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. You know, people like to choose up and put on armbands, don't they? I'm with this group. I'm with that group. But I want to tell you something. In Christ, that's all done away with. There's neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All one in Christ Jesus. The idea of baptizo is being put into Him. How was I put into Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith. Exercising faith. The flip side of that is repentance. Realizing the fact that you are a sinner and that you can do nothing about it except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's given to us here. And in that moment, we are put into Jesus Christ. I want us to look here at the fourth thing. What's the result? What's the result of being put into Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I now have what? I have life. I have life. Eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die. Eternal life began the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have eternal life. Secondly, I have the righteousness that I needed. I have not my own righteousness, but I have Christ's righteousness. And then I have heirship. Heirship. I can't show up at the reading of a will in your family and sit there in the back and then speak up and say, I'm taking part of this will. I'm just letting everybody know here, I'm going to take part in this will. You can't, because you're not in the will. Your name does not appear in the will. Therefore, you're not going to get anything except being ushered out the door, because you have no right. But in Christ Jesus, I'm granted heirship. Did you see that in verse 29? What a glorious factor here concerning about being in Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Again, singular, because I'm in whom? The one seed. I'm in Christ Jesus. Not seeds, but seed. And heirs according to the promise. What a beautiful picture is given concerning the who, the what, and the why. I want to close by reading again verse 16 and verse 19. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed should come, whom the promise was made. Everything that you possess today is on the merits of Christ. Not on anything you've done, not on any promises that you've made, but there's only one promise. That was a promise that was made back to Abraham, in which both the Jews and the Gentiles would be blessed, and that was the promised seed, Christ. If you're here today without Jesus Christ on this Christmas Eve, you've got one mission, and that's run to Jesus Christ as quickly as you can. He's the promised one. He's the seed in whom you have a future. You know, as I get older, the future looks bleaker, physically speaking. After riding for several hours in Jonathan's truck, I was in the back seat. And Jonathan's got long legs, so his seat has to be back. And so when I tried to get out of the back of the truck when we stopped, whenever I waved the red flag, I've got to stop at a rest area. And I tried to unfold myself out of the back. I looked like this old man. I was in the chair shape. And I had to just sit there and finally stretch back out again and get the legs and knees moving. I didn't used to do that. I used to just jump out of the truck and run. Now it's slowly get out of the truck, unfold myself, and then do a quick walk to get to the restroom. But you know what? The future is not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. But you know what's wonderful? In spite of a failing body and your failing body, you say, well, I'm 25 years old. I don't have a failing body. Well, you may not right now. But I've read in the paper over this past week a number of 20-something-year-old people that have lost their lives in automobile accidents. You don't know when. You need to let go of your righteousness, and you need to take hold of Christ's righteousness. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we're so thankful for the seed. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth in obedience to the Father to make atonement for our sins and to rise again from the grave to give righteousness and life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would work in such a way today to shake people out of their complacency. There's no guarantee of this afternoon or tomorrow. We don't know when you should call. But I pray that we might be ready. That we might be ready to stand in your presence, not on our own merits, but on the merits of the seed, the promised one, that would come and forever make atonement for our sins and forever give us his righteousness, whereby we have life eternal. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and that you'd draw precious souls unto yourself. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ today and you need to get that matter settled, I'm here. I can't save you, but I can point you like the law. I can point you to Jesus Christ. And I'll share with you verses of Scripture and I'll have prayer with you. And I trust that you will know for certain when you walk out the double doors in the front that you're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on your merits, but based on the sole merits of Jesus Christ and his righteousness.